Do you remember, beloved, those first days when you came to know Jesus Christ? Those early years and the wonder of it all? You prayed and you saw God answer. It seemed like you saw His hand on every corner as He directed your paths. And your faith grew and grew and grew. And finally, it had matured so much that it didn't matter necessarily that you saw the wonder of it all, because you knew the God behind the wonder. This is what happened on the shores of the Galilee where I'm standing. When the news of the death of John the Baptist reached the ears of Jesus, when he heard that his cousin's head had been presented on a platter before Herod, he was grieved. He had to be by himself. The crowds were following him, and what he did was he withdrew to a secluded place. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, it says in verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And he went ashore, and he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick." In the midst, and it doesn't say that he was grieved, but you have to know that if he had to go and if he had to be by himself, if he wanted to be in a secluded place, yet what you see is the compassion of his heart for the people overruling the circumstances. And it says, "And when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This place is desolate, and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away, that they may go to the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said to them, 'They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And ordering the people to sit down on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. Baruch Hashem Adonai. He gave the blessing, the Jewish blessing. And it says, and he gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. 12 full baskets, when all they had were 5 loaves and 2 fish. There were about 5,000 men who ate, besides women and children. In all probability, on that day, he fed approximately 15,000 people. 5,000 men, but 15,000 people. 15,000 people, when here he was, finding out about the death of his cousin, wanting to be by himself, but seeing the multitudes and feeling compassion upon them because they knew where he was and they were following him. They were following him because he was doing miracles. Now he's going to feed them bread because he has compassion on them. But who is really the student in all of this? Who's the one that is really learning? Is it the multitudes that have come because of the miracles he's doing? Or is Jesus doing this for the benefit of his disciples? Because he says to his disciples, "What do you have? You give them something to eat. You give them something to eat." And they know that they don't have enough something to give them to eat. They only have 5 loaves. They only have 2 fish. There's 5,000 men and all those women and all those children. It's ridiculous. It would only go just for a few and it would be gone. But he says, "Give them what you have." And what they find is when they give what they have. Now watch. When they give what they have and it's supposed to run out, it's multiplied. When they give what they have under his direction, under his commandments, then a multitude is fed. What is he doing? He's building their faith. They're standing there in absolute, utter amazement as they watch this happen. And what they find out is this: you give what you have, and there's plenty left over afterwards. There were 12 baskets left over afterwards. There was more than enough. What are we seeing? That he is the God of the superabundance. He is the God of exceedingly beyond what we can ask or think. He is the supernatural God. And all we have to do is follow him. All we have to do is listen to his words. What did the disciples do? Did they say, "It's no use. It's no use. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'll look like a fool. Here's a multitude, and I'm going to give them 5 loaves and 2 fish. No. He told them, give them the food. He gave them the food, and God multiplied the food. He's building their faith. And it says in verse 22, and immediately he made the disciples get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. So they're by the shores of the Galilee, where I am now. He's telling them, get in the boat. I want you to get in the boat right away, and I want you to go to the other side of the sea. And it says, and after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. On the mountain. You know, when you read through the Gospel of Matthew, and you see Jesus in the region of the area of the region of the Galilee, you keep hearing him say, the mountain, the mountain. It wasn't a mountain. There's lots of mountains around here, but it was the mountain that they went to. I wonder if Jesus had a special mountain where he would go to be with the Father, where he would go to the secluded place where he could converse with his Father. Now, you want to mark the word pray. And you want to mark it because every time you see the word pray or supplication or petition or ask or cry, if it's talking about crying to God, you want to mark it. And you want to mark it in a very distinguishable way so that you will see it throughout the Word of God. Because, beloved, that's where you learn about prayer. That's where you get God's precepts on prayer. And so you don't go off target and you don't follow the teachings of men, but you follow the teachings of God. And it says, and when it was evening, he was there alone. Finally, he's alone with the Father. And it says, but the boat was already a long distance away from the land. Now, if we would compare this with John chapter 6, where we have the same account of the feeding of the 5,000, and by the way, all the Gospels mention this. It's so significant. And so if we were to read John chapter 6, verse 19, we would see that they had rowed about 3 to 4 miles. So they're 3 to 4 miles out in the Sea of Galilee. And it says, but the boat had already been a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. If you go to the north of the Sea of Galilee, you see the formation of the mountains, and it's like it's a big wind tunnel, and the wind would come whipping through there, and all of a sudden, you could be on the sea, and all would be calm, and all of a sudden, then the boat is being tossed to and fro, because the wind brings up the waves, and all of a sudden, you're in danger. Well, it says, but the boat was already a long distance away. It was battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m. That long, for that long, he had been with the Father. For that long, he had been conversing with the Father. But his eye was on the disciples. He knew what was happening on the sea. He knew that the wind was contrary. He knew that the boat was being tossed to and fro. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and I want you to stop and just think, he's separated from them. Physically, he's separated from them, but he knows where they are. He knows what is going on. This is not a calm sea. This is a rough sea. And he wants to be with them. He wants to comfort them. And so as he walks on the sea, all of a sudden they see him. And it's like a ghost. It's like a ghost. What is happening? Well, listen to what it says. And they cried out, "It is a ghost." They were terrified, absolutely terrified. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." In the storms of life, beloved, God is always there. Jesus says in Hebrews chapter 13 that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, so that you and I, as children of God, can say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me." So they see Jesus coming across the water. They think it's a ghost. They're terrified, when really the one that is walking to them is the Prince of Peace. The peace that God gives, not that he calms the storms, but rather that he calms the heart. And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Command me to come to you on the water. Is it really you? Is it a ghost, or is it really you?" And watch what Jesus says. And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of that boat. He was out of that boat, and he walked on water, and he came toward Jesus. Oh, what faith had been built. Oh, he had seen him calm the sea before. He knew who he was. He knew he was the Messiah. He had seen him heal the sick, make the lame walk, make the blind see, make the deaf hear, raise the dead. His faith had been built, and it had come to that point where he could say, "Lord, if it's you on the water, then command that I come to me." And he could get out of the boat and he could walk on the water until he looked at the waves that had been created by the wind, and he started to sink. He started to sink. He was walking on water and now he's sinking. And what is his cry? "Lord, save me." What is going on? What is Jesus doing? What is happening to Peter? We'll talk about it in just a minute. Hi, I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International, and it's wonderful to have you here in our home. I wish you could be here physically. But I've got another suggestion. Why don't you go to Israel with us? Israel is my favorite thing to do. I feel like it's not a vacation. It's not a luxury. It's an investment that will absolutely change your life. And you know what? It is a blast. People say, "This trip is so much fun. I learn so much." But I laugh and I share and we have time together. So many memories and such sweet fellowship. Laughter, fun, prayers, tears, sharing. It's wonderful. But the best thing is studying his word where it happened. Welcome back, beloved, to the shores of the Galilee. It is only Matthew that records this incident for us of two men who walked on the sea. The first was Jesus, who walked in his power. The second was Peter, who walked in faith, for a little while. Remember, he sees Jesus on the water. He thinks it's a ghost, and Jesus says to him, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now listen to the faith. If it is you, you can command me to come to you on the water. You can command me to walk on water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. It's a walk of faith. It's a walk of obedience. It's a walk of taking God at his word. But seeing the wind, you don't see the wind, but you see the effects of the wind. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. You see, precious one, fear and faith cannot go together. Fear and faith cannot live at the same time. And the minute that we turn in fear, then we're forgetting our faith. And the minute that we turn in fear, then what happens is we begin to sink in that situation. What kind of a situation are you in, precious one? What kind of a difficulty are you going through? What seems absolutely impossible? You can either sink in that situation, or you can walk on water, so to speak. You can override the winds. You can walk in faith. Now remember, Jesus is building the faith of his disciples. He is giving them incident after incident where they can learn to trust in him. But what happens to Peter is he looks at the circumstances, and the minute that he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he begins to sink. And that's what's going to happen to you. There's a great lesson here for us. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those who come to him must believe that he is. He is what? He is God. There is nothing too difficult for him. Remember in Jeremiah, the Lord says to Jeremiah, is there anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. There is nothing too difficult for you. You are God. And you and I need to remember that. And you need to remember also that when you take your eyes off of him and you begin to sink, the way that you get out of the water, the way that you overcome the sinking feeling is to cry, Lord, save me. It's not to begin to swim. It's not to begin to fight the waves. It's not to begin to go under and to come up again, gasping for air. Rather, it is simply to say to the Lord, Lord, save me. He knows the weakness of our flesh. He knows that we are but dust, but he promises also that now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to make us stand secure before him. We stand secure, beloved, by faith. So let's look at what it says. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him. And he said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? I want to take you to two other places where he has already said this, in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 30. And I want you to go there because this is the passage from the Sermon on the Mount. And remember, in the passage on the Sermon on the Mount, what he is saying to them is he is saying that you and I can trust him, that you and I can trust him to provide for us. It says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? What is he doing? He's building their faith. What is he doing? He's telling them, trust me, trust me. Learn to take me at my word. And then in chapter 8, in verse 26 of Matthew, it says this. It says, and this is when he gets into the boat, and when there's another storm on the sea, and Jesus is asleep, and they wake him up, and they say, save us, Lord. We are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? And he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. You of little faith. What is he showing us? I can clothe you. I can calm the sea. I can stop the storm. And I want you to know that I'm not going to lose you. And this is what he's saying to Peter again. And so when we go back to Matthew chapter 14, I would put those verses in my Bible. But then I would also, jumping ahead, because I can't resist jumping ahead, go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. And here, they're wondering, where are they going to get bread? They have seen him walk on water. They have seen him calm the storm. They have seen him feed the multitude. And yet they are discussing among themselves when he says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They're saying, he said that because we did not bring any bread. And he's the one that's able to multiply the bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, you men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets full you picked up? Or of the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets full you picked up? He says, how is it that you do not understand what I'm saying to you? Men of little faith. He wants to take little faith and make it stronger. And he needs to do that because very soon he's going to leave the Galilee. Very soon he's going to return to Jerusalem. Very soon he's going to celebrate that last Passover. Very soon he's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be resurrected. And he wants their faith to be able to handle it all. Well, it says, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, you certainly are God's son. And that's what he wanted them to see. He wanted them to know that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent word to all that surrounding district and brought all to him those who were sick. And they implored him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And remember, we've talked about that. And as many as touched it were cured. And yet, you know what? It was the disciples that benefited the most because the disciples recognized that he was the Son of God. Oh, precious one, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, he is the Son of God. He is one with the Father. And he who chose you in him before the foundation of the world is going to complete that which pertains to you. He is going to keep you. He is going to preserve you. He's going to let you go through the storms. He's going to let you at times doubt, but he's there to rescue you. And all you have to do is cry, Lord, save me. And he will hear. He will rescue. Nothing can happen to you in your life without his permission. And if it does happen, it's going to work together for your good and his glory. Because you belong to the one who is the Son of God. Don't be a woman or a man of little faith, precious one. Build your faith. You build your faith by doing what we're doing, studying the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
Don't you want to see an America that honors God? What can we do about it? Well, he's told us in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we're to invest in the next generation by diligently teaching them the Word of God.
My husband and I know that it's important that our kids be rooted and grounded in God's Word. One of the tools that we've discovered to do that was Precept Boot Camp, and that's why we sent our daughter Sydney last summer. Now Sydney is not only growing in her walk with the Lord because she's studying God's Word for herself, but she's leading others and sharing with them what she learns.
So what part can you play? Will you prayerfully consider in giving to this effort, in establishing young people in the United States to know God and to follow Him in His Word and make an impact on this generation? We'll be right back.
I know a man who was the father of one of my good friends, Joan Hilliker. And I remember his story. He said, God, I will believe in you if you'll let me walk on water. And what he did was he walked out into the ocean expecting to walk on water. He had put God to the test. You see, what he had done was contrary to faith. We only walk on water if God says and bids us come. What is his lesson to us today? His lesson is not that we set the conditions and that God meets them, but rather God gives us the word and we live according to the word. Precious one, how do you walk on water? You say, I would love to walk on water. That's the way I would know that he was God. Well, when Peter got out of the boat, he already knew that it was Jesus. If it is you, bid me to come to you. So Peter was acting on what he already knew about God. But listen to me very carefully. It was only in the midst of a storm that he walked on the water. And you and I will find ourselves in many, many storms. And when we find ourselves in storms, what we need to do is we need to learn the message of this passage. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Believe him. Believe what he says. And look at every storm in life, every difficulty in life that comes your way as an opportunity to build your faith. Look at it as an opportunity to take your eyes off of the wind, so to speak, to take your eyes off of the roaring of the waves and put your eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? You learn the word of God, even as we are doing today, as we are doing going through the Gospel of Matthew. You see what you learn about God and you live accordingly. And as you live accordingly, your faith gets stronger and stronger and stronger. So what's his precept for life for you today? I believe his precept for life is this, that every time you come into a difficult situation and you feel like you're about to sink, grab a hold of the truth of the Word of God, of the character of God, of the promises of God, and keep your eyes on those, and your faith will grow and your faith will hold you in the storms of life, so that he doesn't have to say, O ye of little faith, but so he can say, I've not seen such great faith as I'm seeing in you at this point in your life. That's what he wants. He wants our faith to grow it up in the storms of life.
Thank you for watching today. All the programs you see on Precepts for Life are available on CD and DVD. To download your free copy of the study guide or to find out more about Precept Ministries International, click on our website or call us today at 1-800-763-1990. Join us for our next program as Kay shares more Precepts for Life.